Good evening, friends, and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. And our topic tonight is rather lengthy. It's what kind of intentions do you suppose the road to hell is really paved with? And will you join me for an opening prayer?
Quality human
beings. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, you are the door to the sheepfold. You are God, the express image of God. You are God all by yourself, the one God of heaven and earth. We pray for your presence among us, Lord God, as we study the Word, as we open our minds and try to see who you are and how it is that we need to be in order to be with you in the afterlife and even in this life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
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 Thanks, everyone, for coming. So great to see you.
Look at all these people.
Some fun people, fun people. Lots of wonderful people. So, this is kind of an interesting topic tonight. How this arose, I'm really looking at intentions and their relationship to salvation. And a couple of different things met together in order to produce this topic tonight. One was that I read something in Swedenborg where he said that after we die, we are not only examined as to our thoughts and our feelings, but there's an even deeper level, which is to look at our intentions. And that was very interesting. I was thinking about that because our topic for the last number of weeks in this Bible study has been salvation and what goes into our salvation and so on. So I thought, well, intentions would be an important thing to cover. And so I was thinking about this a little bit and wondering about it and playing with it a little bit. And then we have a repository in the house that we're renting now, you know, one of these places where you can have the Word, the Bible there in this repository. And every Sunday we open it up and we open up the Word, has a little light in there. We run that all on the Sabbath and then shut that off on Monday and so on. And as I was closing it up on Sunday night, I just happened to catch Proverbs 12, verse 2. If you'd care to go there. It's right about in the middle of your Word. It's to the right of Psalms and to the left of Isaiah. And I saw Proverbs 12, verse 2, which I'll have my good reader read because it's even more potent in the New King James, which is what I had there in the repository. I've got the Old King James in front of me here. What do we read there in Proverbs 12, verse 2?
A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn.
Oh! That was what was sitting open in the Word. So I'm thinking about intentions and salvation. I'm going to close this door, and my eye just happens to glance in there, and it's, oh, Proverbs 12, verse 2. See, good man obtains favor from the Lord, but someone of wicked intentions he will condemn. So it got me thinking about this statement that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, of course, when that first appeared, that was said by St. Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century, and it went something more like this. L'enfer est plein de bonne volonté et désir. But, which would be translated roughly, that hell is full of good wishes and desires. I don't happen to agree with the good saint on this point, depending on what he means, but other people have taken that up since then to say that, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, which to my mind means a couple of different possible things. One is that you could intend something good, but what you did was actually bad, which seems to me to have something to do more with fooling yourself or trying to fool other people, or it has to do with procrastination, where I really meant to, you know, get to that or whatever. I didn't quite connect with it or something, you know, so you have good intentions. And it's a very alarming phrase. But I don't think it's entirely true as it stands, partly because I don't believe the road to hell is paved at all. But let's look at some scriptures. It's trampled very well, but it's, you know. Let's start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5.
Genesis 6, 5.
This is one of the most important things we'll be reading this evening, a very familiar passage. A little bit of a shame that this comes up only six chapters into Genesis. You know, it's like we had a good start, and it's already sort of not going so well. But Genesis 6, verse 5, all the way at the beginning of your Bible there.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Now, that is a very interesting phrase to me, because in that latter half of the verse, you've got intent and thoughts and heart all together there. Now, some of you who are familiar with Swedenborg know that he feels very strongly that just as we have a heart and lungs in our chest, our spirit consists of a will and an intellect. The will is like the heart, the intellect is like the lungs. And so we have these two things, and the intellect thinks, and the heart has emotions and desires and so forth. And so it says the intent of the thoughts of your heart. The way Swedenborg describes intent, it's a result of the heart and the mind coming together and working together. So the intent of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually. I can't resist. I have to deploy my graphic. Here's my graphic. I know, it's different than being on the phone, isn't it? So here, for those of you who are getting the audio, you have a heart on the left in red with the words will and love and priorities and heart there. And on the right, a blue thing approximately like lungs, it says intellect, thought, options, and mind. And let me talk about those a little bit. The word intellect actually comes from the Latin interlegere, which means to choose between. And so I think of the intellect as supplying different options or different things to choose between. I may have used this example with you before, good friends, but it has struck me that if I have a headache and I ask myself, why do I have a headache? Some part of my mind will, approximately once every 45 minutes to an hour, supply a possible reason. Pop, maybe what you ate, you know? Or then it's like, well, maybe it's because, you know, you didn't get enough sleep. And then it'll say, maybe you're stressed out. Or, you know, and it'll just sit there and it'll pop out reasons, not really evaluating the difference between them, but just it'll just pop out 15, 20 reasons why you might have a headache. It doesn't really have the foggiest idea why you have a headache, but it will dutifully crank out, you know, possible reasons. Something has to choose between these, you know. So this is the chooser. The intellect is something that supplies your different options or thoughts. This is your mind. And so these are quite distinct functions within the human being, says Swedenborg. And a lot of things in Scripture, like this very passage, the thoughts there represent the intellect, the heart represents the will, and the intent is something that's born of both. See, when you think about it, what happens, like if you, let's say, if you form a nefarious plot, how do you go about that? First of all, you have a desire. You have some wicked desire in your heart. Isn't that how it usually goes for you? That's how it goes for me. You have some nefarious desire in your heart. And then you ask the intellect, well, what are different, just the same way you ask, well, why do I have a headache? You say, what are different ways that I could accomplish this? Oh, well, you could, you know, you could poison the water, or you could stick something, or you could set fire to this, or you could, you know, and the intellect will dutifully supply a series of means whereby you could achieve your evil end. And then the heart will go through those and it'll prioritize them. Well, I think this one's better than that one. I think this would be more effective for my evil ends. And then between the two, you see how they come together to form a plan. You know, that's how a plan comes about, that you form a plan by choosing from a series of different options. And then so both the will and the intellect combine here in an intent or a plan, which then comes down into action. Now, it may not come down into action. Maybe your plan is thwarted, right? Maybe you make a plan and you don't get to do what you wanted to do. Or maybe you form an intention, but things get in the way, or whatever. You know, all sorts of things can interfere between this coming down into action. But it's very interesting to me that Scripture says that it's not only your actions that we're judged on after we die and that have some role in our salvation. And if you want to see more about that, see a Bible study a few weeks ago on that. And not only our thoughts and feelings that have to do with this and this, but our intentions are an important thing that are looked at to judge who we are and what we're all about. So that's very interesting. And so here we have in this passage in Genesis 6, verse 5, God is looking at the human race. We're only six chapters in. And he looks at the human race and he sees that this wickedness is great and every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Everything that the will and the intellect were devising was nothing but evil. You know, it wasn't even a mixture. And so already the Lord had to change things, and that you shift right into, look at that. Verse 8 says Noah, right? Those who know the way Swedenborg lays out this idea of religious history, there were things that he called churches, and this is when you segue from the most ancient church already into the ancient church, because when you reach that point where the intent and the plans are only evil continually, the Lord has to do something, you know? And so Noah comes along, and Noah starts out a new phase. Now, I have for you just a grab bag of scriptures that relate to the idea of intent, but kind of arguing this point of view. So let's have a look at these. Turn to the right, if you will. We're looking for 2 Samuel. Okay, so you go through the five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges. You'll get into 1 and 2 Samuel there. And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm just interested to see, partly I'm interested when you take a phrase like the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, what does Scripture have to say about that? You know, does Scripture agree with St. Bernard? I mean, I may have invented that accent. does Scripture agree with St. Bernard or what? 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 37 to 39, okay? The end of chapter 3 in 2 Samuel. By the way, what has just happened is that Abner, that David's right-hand man, Joab, you see in verse 27, Joab took Abner aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him under the fifth rib so that he died. And this was an act of revenge for Joab's brother, Asahel. And you see how David reacts in verse 28. He heard it, and he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. I did not intend. Joab was my commander of my armies, but he acted on his own in this one. That was not my intent. So look at verses 37 to 38. And so what David does is he very publicly, he tears his clothes. He's in mourning for Abner. He weeps at his grave, and so he does all these public things to indicate that it was not his intent. Look at verses 37 and following them.
For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me.
Maybe you've heard me talk before that Joab and Abishai, his brother, and they were the sons of Zeruiah. And he always, when he's talking about them, he always calls them the sons of Zeruiah, as if almost like it's a curse or something like that. Turns out Zeruiah is his sister, is David's sister. They were his nephews. But he always refers to them as the sons of Zeruiah. You know, these sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me.
The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness.
Interesting. See what I'm saying? The Lord will reward the evildoer according to what? So there was wickedness in the heart here. This was an evil action by killing Abner. The Lord will reward him according to what was in his heart. Everybody needed to understand that it was not David's intent. David not have the intent to kill Abner. He didn't kill him, and he didn't intend to have him killed, or whatever. That was Joab was acting on his own, and he wanted to separate, distance himself from that action by doing all these things that he did. So I think that's interesting, that the Lord is going to look at the wickedness that's in the heart and this action. And we see in this world, with justice, you know, I know there's a lot of effort to do well in justice in this world. earthly justice falls somewhat short of what we hope that divine justice will be, does it not, friends? You know, sometimes the wrong people are punished, or, you know, things go unpunished, or whatever. But we can still see in this earthly justice a sense that the intent has a huge effect on how you read a deed, doesn't it? Like, what were you intent? You know, was that an accident, or was it premeditated? Right? This is about premeditation. This is forming a plan. You know, did you just accidentally, whoops, you know, and this happened, and then somebody was hurt or killed? Or did you sit around and meditate that and form a plan and execute it? Even in earthly justice, that figures into whether you figure how bad was that action. Because there's the action, and then there's the intent behind the action. How bad or good was that intent? And so you talk about things that are mitigating, or what, you know, things that soften the situation, things that make it much worse. So even a fairly minor thing, if it was done in a really vicious, nasty way or something, that does have an effect, even in earthly justice. Let's look at 2 Kings. So if you turn to the right, you'll get through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, chapter 10. This is about a plan that Jehu had. Let's read verses 18 and 19 in 2 Kings chapter 10.
Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal.
Interesting, huh? So his actions are deceptive. Now, in this case, you know, worshipping Baal was a bad thing. And so his deception is like he intends to wipe out this worship of Baal. So the intent is different than the action. You know, and the intent shapes how the action is judged. Just a quick example there. If you turn to the right to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. There's a great phrase in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9.
As for you,
go ahead,
my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart.
A loyal heart.
And with a willing mind.
With a willing mind. Loyal heart and a willing mind. Okay?
For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts.
He understands all the intent of the thoughts. So he searches the heart. He understands the intent of the thoughts.
If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever.
So this is another passage that makes me think that the road to hell is not paved with good intentions. Like what you really are talking about, genuinely good intent, right? The Lord searches the heart. He looks at all the intent of the thoughts. If they're good, that will be good. If they're not, you know, it says if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. So he's going to be looking at that intent that lies within your action. Where did your will and your intellect come together in your intent? Another little footnote I should add in here is that Swedenborg says that because of the nature of regeneration, what just simply passes through our minds, we're not sentenced to hell for, which is very merciful. Like if something just passes through your mind and does not enter into your will and form a plan and all that, you know, it's different to have a thought of something than to have a plan. You can see that, right? And so the Lord is merciful that it has to be that things appear in your mind. Like if you're having evil thoughts or evil desires or something, that has to appear in your mind. This is why some of you are aware also of Swedenborg's statement about the relatively easy kind of repentance. That although I'm thinking and intending this, I will not do it because it's a sin. That's an interesting way of, even if you do have an intent, you know, although I'm thinking and intending this, I'm not going to do it. Like, stop it from coming down into action. It's a way of trying to break this cycle by getting in there. It's called the easier method of repentance that Swedenborg talks about. So the Lord looks at the heart. The problem is, again, we know some of this, but we don't know all of this even about ourselves. Like, it's a very tricky question, isn't it? Like, motivation. You say, well, why did you do that? Was that an ego trip? Were you trying to help people? We're kind of an odd mixture of different things that we don't really know. It's good that the Lord looks into our intent. I find this also a little frightening, you know, because Scripture teaches very, very clearly that what awaits us after death is an honest work. The one thing that doesn't work there is deception and lies and trickery and deceit and so on. You know, what you whisper in your, you know, closet here will be shouted from the rooftops there, kind of thing. That's very confronting, I think. Actually, I think Swedenborgianism is a really horrible, painful religion. And I'm sorry for promulgating it. It's very challenging to think about an honest world after death. You know, a really, really honest world. Not the story you told yourself, not the story you told other people, but what God actually sees was in your heart. Now, sometimes this is going to be better than you think. You know, because hell is constantly talking to us and turning everything upside down. If you have a good intent, it'll tell you, no, that's ego. You should stop that, or you shouldn't do that, or something. You know, and when you're intending something evil, it'll say, no, that's good. That's good. No, it's just it's the right thing. Everybody does it. It's the right thing to do, or whatever. And so always getting turn around. Something I find hopeful about the teaching about intention is that even if we're upside down, like we got wrong and our action was misguided and we didn't know what we were doing or something, I like the thought that the Lord is looking at the intent. It's very merciful, actually, because we fall short all the time. But I just think if your intention is in the right direction, how long can hell get you turned around and all dizzy and moving in the wrong direction? Sooner or later, something will wake you up. You know, what did we read just the other week about the Lord telling you what kind of person you are and everything? You know, sooner or later, something will wake you up and say, oh, this is not what I intended. This is not where I meant to be in my life. This is not how I intended, you know, to be toward other people. This is, you know, something will wake you up. This is why it's so important to do repentance and to examine your actions. And if you can, even go more deeply and look at your intent or the things that you think are great or totally fine or whatever, even if they're against the Ten Commandments or whatever. Looking at this is very important because it can start to break that cycle of the intent and allow the Lord. The Lord wants to give us good intentions. And we need to go through some repentance to be open to that. So that was 1 Chronicles 28:9. Have a look at 29 in the same book there, just verses 17 and 18.
I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people, who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people. And fix their heart toward you.
Yes, isn't that nice? Isn't that a nice prayer? Like you understand that this comes from, like having good intentions, you know, comes from the Lord. It's something that comes from the Lord. What a nice prayer to say, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart, right? I love it. Keep this forever of your people, and what did it say? Fix their heart toward you, right? Prepare their heart toward you, or fix their heart toward you. Nice little sentiment. So we're just reading random scriptures on the subject of intent and things of that type. Let's turn to the right, and we'll go through a bunch of things, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, get to Job, okay? Job chapter 5, I just want to read one verse in here about God and his relationship to evil intent. Again, looking at the relationship of intention to salvation and what kind of intentions is the road to hell really paved with. Job 5, verse 12, let's say. This is about God.
He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans.
That's good.
Shall I keep going?
Thank you, Lord.
That's it?
That's good, isn't it?
That's good.
I think that's good. That the Lord gets in there and sometimes frustrates these plans, right? Their hands cannot perform what they plan. The Lord gets in there and disrupts these devices of the crafty. And interrupts it so it doesn't come down into action. Thought that was fun. Let's turn to the right to Psalm 21. There's a lot of things in the Psalms about this. I just picked out a few here to look at. 21 verse 11, similar sort of theme.
For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform.
You see, they intended evil, but they weren't able to carry it out. I imagine it's true in this world that there are more evil plots than there are evil actions. Like, we certainly know of terrorist things that have been foiled or whatever, you know, that sometimes the Lord gets in and says, well, that one's not going to, this is not going to happen. He frustrates it. But this passage is clear, is it not, that people are capable of intending evil and imagining and devising a plot and so forth. Psalm 37, verse 12.
The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth.
And how does the Lord react?
The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming.
Yes, that's right. Okay, so not so great to plot against the just. At the risk of repeating myself, some of you heard me say before that I believe the scripture teaches that it is actually impossible to go to hell unless you attack the good or attack the Lord. And I see this in Pharaoh in the Old Testament, that he's given 10 chances to turn it around and he doesn't turn it around. And when he finally goes in the Red Sea, which means hell, that's when he attacks the children of Israel. It's when he attacks that he goes to hell. Before then, there's still this effort to get him to turn around, but he keeps hardening his heart and so on. In the New Testament, and in the book of Revelation, the people surround the holy city and they attack it, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. It's only when they attack that they are cast down. And I've seen that this is very important in how you go to hell, is that you get rid of everything good and true in yourself, and then you finally get to where you're single-mindedly opposed to the Lord. In fact, I read something in Swedenborg just today where he said that there was a group of people who came up in order to attack other good people, and their leader stood and cried out this blasphemy against the Lord and then immediately disappeared, and he was cast down. It was kind of a funny scene. But and I thought, wow, it even works on a one-by-one basis, you know, that he was ready. Like, he was single-minded. Like, okay, this is it. Showtime. I'm going to attack the Lord, you know, with everything I've got. And then attack, boom, down. You know, like it happens that quick. And I think the Lord allows that because until you get to that point of single-mindedly being opposed to that, you're still a mixture of things and you're not ready yet. And so it's partly within the mercy of the Lord that he does it that way. So, good friends, we're not going to accidentally slide into hell. We're going to have to really put our hearts into it. Really give it everything we've got, even to the point where you attack. So I'm interested in that scripture just there that talks about attacking, and the Lord laughs, for he sees that the day is coming. Have a look at Psalm 38, verse 12. While we're looking at verses 12.
Could we put a bookmark in there for questions at the end?
Oh.
That little spot.
Oh well, no, please ask them now. Do you want to ask it right now? That's all right.
It's very interesting. The funny thing is this: the answer, I feel like in some ways is obvious. because we don't exist to just scrape by, spiritually speaking. You know, we don't exist to just do okay. But at the same time, there's so many warnings against just not doing something for the spiritual good. You know, I think maybe even last class, we were talking about how a huge danger is just sitting, you know.
Yeah, true.
And yet, there's this, you know, the Bible's just stuck. Chock full of this kind of stuff, these things that seem to contradict one another.
Yes.
And I think one of the great things about this class is that you can quickly tell they don't actually. So I guess I'm just interested, where is that line? Because, you know, it's also saying to actually choose hell, you need to attack. And yet, of course, we need to do more than just, you know, for our own spiritual good and to be happy and to spread happiness, we need to do more than just refrain from attacking.
Refrain from attacking. That's a really excellent question. Let me see if I can repeat it for the audio. Last time we talked about the fact that the scriptures like Luke 3 that talks about the axe is already laid at the root and so forth. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cast down and thrown in the fire. That just the failure to do good things is enough for condemnation. And yet here I am saying that you have to attack the Lord and all that is good. You know, isn't there kind of a wide range in between those two points? And I think the answer is that if you fail to ever do anything good, to receive any good intent from the Lord, then you're very vulnerable to that hell that wants to flow in and take you to that point where you attack the good. Actually, those are closer together than they look. They don't look that close together, but they're closer together than they look. Because without that, you don't have the protection that would prevent you from forming that evil intent. And Swedenborg says that a lot of the people that he saw in his own time, even Christian leaders, good, seemingly good people, really had a lot of evil inside, in the same way that you read about the Pharisees in the New Testament, they're full of uncleanness and extortion and excess and so on, that it's possible to have a lot of evil inside. If you never dug it out, it's still there. And so maybe it looks on the surface like all you did was fail to do something good, but actually there's this evil under the surface. How am I doing? Okay. Thank you for the question. Excellent point. Excellent point. 38, verse 12.
Okay. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long.
Ooh, nasty, huh? Nasty. Okay. Yes. Yes, the human heart is capable of planning these deceptions and so forth and doing these mischievous, nasty things, you know, planning nasty things and so forth. I think that's the main thing that I wanted to notice there. And let's go to Psalm 64. And I might just ask my dear reader, whose name happens to be Cara, to read the whole thing.
Okay.
The whole of Psalm 64, just so we get something a little more continuous here.
Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked.
Uh-huh.
From the rebellion of the workers of iniquity.
Ooh. Okay.
Who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words.
Very interesting that words are being likened to arrows and so forth here. What it reminds me of, I don't know if I can describe very briefly, but in the book of Revelation, it says that they had power in their mouths to hurt. I think it was the locusts who had power in their mouths to hurt people. That hell will often come at you in this verbal way. Go on.
That they may shoot in secret at the blameless.
Yes. Isn't this all sneaky and secret and there's a good person, get him, and all this. Go on.
Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them?
Who will know? Nobody will know.
They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep.
Uh-huh. Inward thought and the heart. Inward thought and the heart are deep, right? Go on.
But God shall shoot at them with an arrow.
Yes, I might even say God shall shoot at them with an arrow. You know,
yes,
they're shooting arrows at people. Uh-oh, they're going to get an arrow themselves.
Suddenly they shall be wounded.
Mm.
So he will make them stumble over their own tongue.
Oh.
All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, and they shall wisely consider his doing.
Mm.
The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory.
Yes, so a lot of talk. In fact, it's almost intrinsic to hell, isn't it, the way that Swedenborg describes it, that there's evil in the will and falsity in the intellect. So in other words, one of the things that the road to hell is paved with is, if it's paved at all, as I brought into question this evening, is with evil and falsity, like with deceptions. When you say the road to hell is paved with good intentions, you probably mean deceptive intentions or excuses or stories or, you know, they're not really good intentions. They're stories that you tell yourself. Yes?
Harry always said the road to hell is paved with good intentions, but also the road to heaven.
Yes, that's good. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So is the road to heaven. Absolutely. Yeah, it's, you can't really flip it around and say the road to heaven is paved with evil intentions. You know, like how you get there is just be more and more evil and then you get to heaven. You know, that doesn't make sense. Psalm 140, let's look at that. This is just sort of a grab bag of verses about, let's just read the first few verses of it, maybe the first half, maybe the verse 8 or something like that.
Okay.
And just ask yourself, you know, is it bad to have an evil intention? You know, that's part of what we're asking here. Go on.
Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts.
Aha, you see? Their heart is planning an evil thing. Right? There's something about the heart that's involved in here. So it's something very deep within us. And we read all those things before about how it was so secret and sneaky. They're trying, you know, they think nobody sees what they're doing and all that stuff. Now, this is the nature of evil. Go on.
They continually gather together for war.
Mm.
They sharpen their tongues like a serpent.
Again with the tongues, huh?
The poison of asps is under their lips.
Ooh, nasty.
Selah.
Yes.
Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me.
Oh, listen to that.
Selah.
Mm.
I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle."
I want to pause and just say that cover is so often a word for protection in Scripture. Mm. You know, that you've been protected in the day of battle. And let's just read this last verse here.
Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted.
Selah. Yes. Okay. So there's definitely some sense there that the road to hell has something to do with evil intent, with wickedness and malice and those sorts of things, to state the very obvious. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs to the right. Let's look at chapter 16 there. We'll skip over chapter 12, but you remember that that was the one that I saw that said that we're condemned for our wicked intent and so forth, you know? That's pretty strong and kind of is a key to what we're talking about tonight. How about 16, verse 9?
A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Ah, that's interesting. That's a little bit like what we were thinking about before, that the Lord sometimes interrupts your plan before it comes into action. You know, that our heart is what devises these plans and so on. But the Lord directs our steps, if we allow him to. Have a look at Proverbs 19, verse 21. You could think of all these verses as a bag of candy, perhaps.
There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand.
Kind of reassuring, isn't it? Hmm. Like, what? It's the Lord's plan, ultimately. It's not that people aren't able to plan things and do wicked things to each other and so forth. But the Lord's plan is above all this. And there are many plans in the human heart. But the Lord has some kind of final say, at least. Turn to the right to Isaiah. You'll go through a few books there. Get to Isaiah chapter 59, all the way toward the end of Isaiah. We'll read verses 1 to 8 here.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear.
So what's our problem then?
But your iniquities have separated you from your God.
Aha! Our iniquities are what cause distance between us and God.
And your sins have hidden his face from you.
Yes, I love that. It's so true, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Your sins have hidden his face. Go on.
So that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity.
Mm.
Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity.
Mm.
No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity.
Who? What a phrase that is. Yeah.
They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web.
It's a good Halloween reading, actually.
He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out.
Mm.
Their webs will not become garments,
oh.
Nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands.
Mm.
Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood.
And listen to this.
Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths.
Mm, we've been talking a lot these last few weeks about... yes, go on. Let's just read the verse 8 there.
The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways.
Uh-huh.
They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace.
Okay, so I would submit on that basis that some pathway to hell is a crooked path, and it's shaped by wicked intentions, not by good intentions. I know I'm over... you know, taking the statement overly literally, but it's just interesting to look at the role of intent in how we end up in heaven or hell. And I'm very interested in that verse 7, that their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. As I was preparing for this Bible study, it really struck me how often I think that when Scripture speaks of thoughts, it often means plans. Like when it said the thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. Like, that's a plan, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. When you're having an evil thought, it really means, oh, I think I will do this. Like, it's that sort of a thought, right? It's not a thought like, oh, I think Mars may be made of some other substance than people think, you know? Like, that's not what you're thinking. It's got a wickedness to it. It's serving that evil will. Jeremiah... turn to the right. Next one is Jeremiah. We'll look at 4:14 again, as we do every week. I love this so much. This is a good one. This is how to overcome this. This is the most practical thing we may read this evening.
Oh, Jerusalem.
Oh, Jerusalem.
Wash your heart from wickedness.
Yes, wash your heart from wickedness. Wash your heart. It's a very interesting sort of baptism passage, isn't it? Because you have physical water of baptism, but there's a washing of repentance that is needed to cleanse the human heart. And what would we get if we did that?
Wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved.
Yes, salvation depends on this washing from wickedness. If your heart is full of the sort of intents that we've been reading about where you're all sneaky and you want to attack the good and you're full of all this wickedness and malice... how do we overcome that? Wash your heart. And the Lord doesn't say, I'll wash your heart. The Lord says, you wash your heart. Wash your heart from wickedness so that you may be saved. And then what does it say?
How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?
Yes, don't you love it? Like the evil heart and the evil thoughts have something to do with each other, right? Mm-hmm. Wash your heart from wickedness. How long should your vain thoughts lodge within you? Yeah. How to get rid of these thoughts is to get rid of the wickedness in the heart. Turn to the right to Jeremiah 18. It'd be nice if we had a little segue music for Bible study. We should, or something. We have to come up with a little music for when you finish a scripture and then you move on to the next one. Just have a little. Okay. 18, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 18.
Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you.
Oh.
Return now, everyone, from his evil way.
There it is again.
And make your ways and your doings good.
Yes. Right? Stop doing the evil, start doing what's good. Go on. And their response was, I'm on board, 110%.
And they said, that is hopeless.
Oh.
So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart.
Oh, no, don't do it. It's hopeless. We're going to do what we feel like doing, and we're all going to walk according to the imagination of our evil heart. Ooh. Not good. Not a good plan. Not a good 5-year strategic plan. Verse 18.
Then they said, Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah.
Ooh, Jeremiah was the man of God, the prophet.
For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him. With the tongue.
Always the tongue.
And let us not give heed to any of his words.
Yes, yes. Ooh, let's devise a plan against Jeremiah. Let's attack him. Let's attack him. And let's not give heed to anything he says. That's really a crusher, isn't that 18 verses 11 and 12? Return from your evil way. Make your ways with them. Nope, it's hopeless. We're going to go this way according to the imagination of our evil heart. Oh, human race, human race, human race. Okay, turn to the right to Ezekiel. That's right. Keep turning to the right, people. Get to chapter 38 in Ezekiel. These are in biblical order, so they jump around thematically and so on. What do we see in 38 verse 10 right there?
Thus says the Lord God, On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan.
Uh-huh. You see? Thoughts arise in your mind, and then you make an evil plan. That's the way it sort of comes in. Like you start, ooh, I got the idea. If I could just, ooh, and then and it turns into this evil. Okay. All right. Good. Bristle a little bit on Halloween. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, if you would.
That's a bad one. Daniel 2.
Daniel chapter 2. He comes next to the right there. Chapter 2, verse 30. This is an interesting passage. This is where Daniel is saying he's going to interpret the king's dream. The king had a very puzzling dream. And Daniel says he's going to interpret it, and he's able to interpret it. And verse 30, what does Daniel say to the king then?
But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living.
Mm.
But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.
Aha! You may know the thoughts of your heart. Like the Lord has sent Daniel to tell the king what's disturbing him, because the king doesn't know what the thoughts are that are in his heart. Oh dear, I fear some more French coming on. I do apologize. What does it say? Le cœur a ses raisons, mais la raison ne les connaît pas. The heart has its reasons, but the reason doesn't know what they are. In other words, the heart has certain thoughts, you know, but you're not consciously aware of what your heart is thinking. It's hidden. So we need something to reveal to us what the intents of our heart are. I'm sorry, Francis. All right. let's just go to Zechariah, okay? So we're going into the minor prophets. We always feel a little anxious when we do so. They're so small and difficult to find. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Now, maybe it's easier to go to the New Testament and work your way back. But Zechariah chapter 7, verse 10. Oh, let's start in verse 8 there.
Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother."
That's right.
"Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor.
And
let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother."
Yes, let none of you plan evil in his heart against your brother. So there are all these good things that you should be doing. Execute true judgment and so on. Don't oppress this person, that person. And don't... So doesn't that sound a little bit... I would say the first half of verse 10 is about what you're doing. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. So in other words, change your actions so you're not doing evil things. Stop doing evil things. And then you can deal with the intents of your heart. But don't plan evil in your heart against your fellow human beings. Right? And we need the Lord's help to fulfill that scripture. Let's turn into the New Testament. I just want to look at some New Testament scriptures that have to do with plotting and planning and thinking and all that sort of stuff. Matthew chapter 9. So turn to the right and you'll get to Matthew. This happens so often. Let's just pick up in verse 2 there, in Matthew chapter 9.
"Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'"
And?
"And at once some of the scribes said within themselves."
Within themselves. Not out loud. Didn't say anything out loud. Just in here. They said,
"This man blasphemes."
And?
"But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'"
Ooh! You hear that? So they say within themselves. Isn't that interesting, that saying something in your own head? It took me a long time to realize that what I say in my head is significant. I don't know whether you ever go through this, good friends, but sometimes I experience something that I would refer to, in a rather Latinate fashion, as mussitation. Mussitation, or muttering. There's a kind of a state that I get into sometimes where, you know, let's say I'll be out for a walk with someone, and in my mind I'm just, if they didn't have any idea, they say wonderful. And I'm muttering. Now, I used to think that that's no big deal. You know, I can mutter against whom I wish to mutter against. It doesn't make any difference to any. I'm not doing it out loud. Just in my head. I'm just muttering in my head. But I've found that that muttering, as I'm sure you're all way ahead of me spiritually in this, good friends, that I've found that that muttering leads to, at some point I will bite their head off. You know, like I don't realize it. But I don't realize that that muttering is a state that will then lead to it will come out like I won't be able to clench my teeth at a certain point. I'll snap their head off at some point. And I started to realize, oh, the time to catch that is at the muttering, at the mussitation phase, as scientists refer to it. Anyway, isn't it interesting that saying something within themselves, they say, "Well, this guy's blaspheming. What is this? You forgive sin. You know, this Jesus. What is this?" And the Lord speaks to them, and it says, knowing their thoughts, he says, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" What an interesting phrase. Right? You're thinking evil in your hearts. Why are you doing that? Okay, I love that. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 15. And I love the way that he does something good and then people get an attitude. It happens constantly in the New Testament. He does something good and then everybody's bent out of shape. Says, oh, you did something good. I'm upset. I feel that you should have registered with us first. Don't you recognize authority? And what are you doing? And people are just wonderful, aren't we? Matthew 15. Let's pick up with the 16th verse.
So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? For those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart.
Come from the heart.
And they defile a man.
But what you physically eat with your physical body doesn't defile your spirit. But what comes out of your heart, that defiles you.
For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts.
Evil thoughts. You see, there it is again. Out of the heart come these evil thoughts. It's not just mere thinking. It's evil thinking. It's evil thoughts. Very interesting. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. What else?
Murders.
Oh.
Adulteries. Mm. Fornications. Thefts. False witness.
Now that list is sounding a little dangerously close to the Ten Commandments. I'm not happy about that.
And blasphemies.
Yes. That's right.
These
very interesting. Evil thoughts and then a series of things that are against the Ten Commandments.
Mm. Mm. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile
yes,
a man.
Right. Right. Eating without... You really don't understand what we're doing here, people. You know, yeah. Eating with unwashed hands is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all this stuff that's shoring out of your evil will and coming forth into these evil thoughts and all these other things that you're doing. That's what I'm concerned about, says the Lord. Okay, how about other people plotting and planning? Have a look at Matthew 26, verse 4. Let's pick up at verse 3.
Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him.
Okay. This is a plot, right? Plot, a plan, an intent. It's the will, and the will says to the intellect, how are we going to go about this? How are we going to catch Jesus? Everybody likes him a lot. What are we going to do? So they form a plot. That's what their plot is. Have a look at 27 verse 1 in Matthew.
Plot 26 is long.
Yeah.
Okay. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death.
There's a plot. See? It's not good. So you couldn't say that the road to heaven was paved with evil plots and wicked machinations, could you? How about, let's turn to the right to Mark chapter 3, verse 6.
Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him.
How, you see? See what it says? How they might, how, right? That's what you're plotting, is how are we going to go about this? We know what the end goal is. We want to take him down. How are we going to do it? Plan A, plan B, plan C. We'll go through those plans and figure out something. That's what evil intent is right there, good friends. And how about Luke chapter 2 on a brighter note? Christmas story. Simeon comes and he blesses them. He's been waiting to see the Lord come into this world. And in verse 34, what do we see there of Simeon's blessing?
Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Yes. A way of summing up why the Lord came into the world. We finished last time, I think, talking about how only the Lamb is able to open the book and look on it, meaning that only the Lord is able to tell all the states of the human race and what each of us is like and what really makes us tick. And here's a similar statement that the purpose of the Lord's coming into this world is that some will fall and some will rise. You know, like some who look pretty good right now are not going to look so good after the Lord is here, and some who don't look that great now are going to look better after the Lord is here. And the purpose is stated at the end of verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's what the Lord is doing in this world. That's very cool, because we need that. We don't even know ourselves. We don't know. We need the Lord to reveal that to us. It's one reason to get in good with the Lord at some point during our lives on earth. Look at Luke chapter 5. Let's start at verse 20. Again, a miracle. And the joyous reaction of the people to the goodness of God.
When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?"
Yes, interesting. It's a parallel passage to one we already read, but here it uses the word reasoning. Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Reasoning in your hearts. It's very interesting language. And the Lord can see, he perceives their thoughts. He knows exactly what they're thinking. Similarly, 6 verse 8. Let's pick up at verse 7 there.
So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him.
Yeah, so what are they planning? They've already got a plan. They already know he's wrong, right? Mm-hmm. I know he's wrong. Now we just got to catch him at it. So here's the plan. We'll see if we can find anything to accuse him of. But how did Jesus react? We read before about people making all those secret plans and plotting and planning. Did they get away with it?
But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here."
Yes, and he stood up and so forth. Yes, very good. Okay, and Luke chapter 11. Just tearing through a few of these, but they're fun. 11 verse. Let's start at verse 14. Again, he does a healing, and everybody applauds and is just thrilled.
And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts...
There it is. And so then he responds to what they're thinking again. He knows their thoughts. He knows what they're up to and everything. The Lord can see right through it. Let's go to John. Turn to the right. Chapter 11. That's another long one. Oh, just look at verse 53. It's the same as other ones that we've already read.
Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death.
Yes. So they form a plot. They don't know quite how they're going to do it, but they know what they want to do, and that's how it works. You got a desire, then you figure out, get the intellect on board, form a plan, so forth. That's how you plot. And chapter 12, verse 10. Oh, and this is fun. You remember how he raised Lazarus from the dead? Remember how dead Lazarus was dead and Jesus was sad? Remember that? And then remember how he raised him from the dead? Remember that? How do they react to that? 12 verse 10.
But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also.
Oh, okay, good. We'll get Jesus. We'll also get that Lazarus guy. I don't know where it's not like really elevated thinking. This guy is evidently able to raise people from the dead, you know. So... planning to kill Lazarus, like, okay, let's kill him. You know, that's good, guys. That's good. Okay. Now turn to the right. You've got Acts. Let's go through Acts and 1st and 2nd Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We'll get to Galatians, and then Ephesians is what I'm looking for, chapter 4. It's after the Corinthians. It's to the right of the Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4. Another favorite of mine. But we're reading some different verses than we usually do in here.
Galatians.
This will be our segue music. There we go. You're almost there. Ephesians chapter 4.
Okay.
And it's been talking about why the Lord rose and was ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things and for the edifying of the body of Christ and so forth. And then in verse 14 it says,
that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Okay. But instead of that, what do we do?
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.
You see, truth in love, that's what we're talking about. There's evil and falsity. There's love and truth. And rather than all this cunning craftiness and all that stuff, speaking the truth in love. Turn to the right to Hebrews. So you go through a bunch of things that begin with a T, and you get to the Hebrews pretty soon. And we want to go to chapter 4. Awesome statement right here. Seems related to what Simeon said about Jesus. This is said about the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I love this so much.
For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Oh, you love that? Do you love it? The Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word is what's going to tell us so that we're not deceived by hell. You know, the Word, bit by bit, will reveal to us, oh, you know, what you thought was good is not so great. What you thought was, you know, not a great idea is actually a wonderful direction that will lead you toward the Lord and so forth. The Word will help us figure out the Lord, the Lamb, who's able to open that book and so forth, will show us, will cut through all the plots and all the madness and so forth, and show us the thoughts and intents of the heart. Read verse 13, if you would. It's just so great.
And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Yes. Yeah. So there is no deceiving the Lord. And the angels are with the Lord. The Lord shares all his insight with them and everything. The angel, they can see through all these plots and trickery and all that sort of stuff. It doesn't work. Because the Word pierces through to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's what enabled Jesus, who was the living Word in this world, to know what everybody was thinking and what the intent was in their heart. He was the Word. And just a random place to end here, but in James. So if you turn to the right after Hebrews, you get to James. And I want to look at chapter 2. And let's pick up the first verse there. Chiding people about being respecters of persons. You remember that Bible study a few weeks ago, some of you good friends.
My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you, stand there. or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Ooh, you see? You may not realize it, but have you not become partial and are you not having evil thoughts? That's a worldly way of looking at it, to say this person's dressed well, we'll give them the best seat. This person must be less valuable because their clothes are not as good and so forth. So you just stand out there or sit down here at my feet or something like that. That is not the way that Christians are to be. You've become judges with evil thoughts, it says. So that's our little journey through Scripture tonight on the subject of intents and thoughts of the heart. And I think we see what we see every week, do we not, friends? That there is a judgment after we die that takes into account our actions and also takes into account the intents and the plans from where those things come. It's just not terribly valuable, to my mind, to say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I understand where it's coming from. It's trying to shock us into, you know, not procrastinating or whatever. I don't think hell is full of sweet people who never quite found time to have tea with each other. You know, that's not who's down there. You know, the road to hell is actually formed through wicked intentions and plans in the heart and an unrepentant life, like not changing our actions, not changing the state of our heart, and just dissembling, deceiving, the trickery, trying to fool ourselves, trying to fool others, the plotting and the planning and the, oh, maybe I'll do this, or this would be neat, I could get away with this or something. You know, that's of hell. That's hell right now. The recipe, the remedy for that is the Word. The Word pierces through all that, sharper than any two-edged sword. I love that idea, that it can tease apart two things that look almost identical, but it can say, no, that version of it is actually self-centered and evil. This version is fine. Or it can show you the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It can say, well, this is what you were really all about. This is where the direction of your life was headed. And I love the idea that the Lord takes our intent into account. He's the only one who can do that. We don't even necessarily always know ourselves what we're up to because we're quite a mixture of motivations, as I say. But it's a challenging thought. It's a little frightening, perhaps. But I think ultimately it has a reassuring aspect that the Lord can see through to the intent of the heart. And He's not going to judge us on the basis of stuff that just wasn't our fault or stuff that, you know, was just accompanying circumstances or whatever. He's going to look at exactly what we did. As I mentioned last time, I think, Swedenborg says that you could see 1,000 people do almost exactly the same thing, and that would be 1,000 different actions in the eye of the Lord, because He looks at the intent of the heart. He looks at why you did that, and why you did it is what makes it culpable or not culpable. Swedenborg says that the angels look at people who lived in exactly the same lifestyles in this world, telling dirty jokes, going to the theater, making money at their business or whatever. And the angels will say, for these people, that was infernal. For these people, that was fine. No problem. And when they're asked, it sounds like Swedenborg himself asked them, why do you say that? They were all doing the same thing. The intent of the heart, the intent of the heart over here is what condemned them, and the intent of the heart is what excused these people. There are very, very different ways to do the same things. And so sometimes it's hard to judge ourselves. We certainly don't have much of a basis for exercising spiritual judgment on each other, even though we'd love to do it and relish it so vehemently. But we don't actually really know who each other are, and we don't really know who ourselves are. I think the remedy is the same as we talk about every week, to get busy on our repentance, to examine our actions, and to ask for the Lord's help in being able to see what our real, not all the trickery and the deceit and the plots and the fooling and the self-deception and all the other stuff, but really what is our intent. And if that intent is not good, to pray for the Lord's help to get a better intent. The Lord is dying to give us good intent, would love to replace what we have in there. He's not intending to condemn us to hell. He doesn't want anybody. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He really wants us to rescue us from this. But our intention really does matter for us, our salvation. And I have no clever punchline tonight. Thank you. So, do you have any comments or anything that you'd like to say? Yes.
As a counselor, I look for recovery. As a spiritual person seeking spiritual church is that that we're vessels, and that the evil thoughts that come to us are really coming from evil spirits, and the good thoughts that come from us are coming from the Lord, and that they are free will that the Lord gives us is to see both and to turn away from the others. And from the recognition of Eastern religions that, that teach that the thoughts are not us. We are not our thoughts. So, again, to recover, to repent, I think that's very helpful, the new church.
Mm. That's great. Thank you. Very well put. I'll see if I can summarize that for the audio. Such a powerful... This is someone who found the new church as an adult and found it such a powerful idea that people are vessels and that our thoughts and our feelings flow into us. They're not necessarily ourselves. And Eastern religions, too, have this wisdom that that's not necessarily us. The thoughts flow in and so forth. And therefore, we can choose which way we want to go. And I would add to that thought that strikes me in the readings that we had tonight. So often the idea was that the evil are plotting and planning. Like, it's not even us. You know what I mean? The things that are going through our heads are someone else's plot and plan to bring us down. But we can turn away from that. We can see the nature of our thoughts and examine ourselves, look at our actions and our attitudes and so forth. And he was saying that you know, in relation to drug and alcohol issues, it's recovery. In their spiritual life, it's repentance, but it adds up to much the same thing, that it's turning away from that old way, stopping the behavior, and then getting away from the thought and the intentions and so forth, and moving in a new direction. And I love those thoughts, too. They're very powerful. Other?
But
yes?
Can we even do that? Do we even have the ability to discern? Or is that also given to us by God? He's right there with our decision-making.
That's right. He's right there with our decision-making and with our awareness. Can we even do that on our own? I think of Isaiah chapter 1, which we read a couple of weeks ago, I think, that verse 16 to 18, "Wash you, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well," and so on. "Then come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. I love that idea that ultimately as you do repentance, you're thinking with the Lord. You start to see yourself the way the Lord sees you, which is both merciful but also sees, well, this is evil. You might want to step away from that. The Lord doesn't see evil as intrinsic to anybody, not the worst devils in hell. He just thinks this is the evil and that's the person. You know, he always separates those two and sees it as in terms of flowing in. So it's not really something that we can, you know, certainly to change our own intent or to change or whatever, that's above our pay grade. But there are steps that we have to do, that we can do with the Lord's help to take actions and to turn our hearts and minds around. Nevertheless, when you find yourself thinking better things than you used to think or not having the same plans and the evil thoughts that you used to have, it's such a delight that you realize the Lord has blessed you with a different state of mind than you had before. So friends, we're going to close right now with a prayer. I ask you to stay in your seats, and we'll just pray right here, and we'll close out this broadcast. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we thank you for revealing to us, Lord, the nature of the intents of our thoughts, how our loves and our thoughts go together to form plans and intentions and so forth. We pray that you relieve us, Lord God. Help us to turn away from those things that are evil and to form plans that are good. We wish to walk with you, Lord. We wish to be cleansed by you. And we thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword to show us the nature of evil and good. Amen. Thank you, and God bless to those online.